Anyone know what date it is today?
9th.
9th, that's good. Which means that in a couple of days' time, it's going to be the 11th of the 11th. Anyone know the significance of that date, the 11th of the 11th? Remembrance Day. Okay, Remembrance Day. Now, what does a Remembrance Day remember?
Wars.
Wars just in general. Well, more specifically, it commemorates the official end of World War I. At the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month back in 1918, the hostilities of World War I officially ended. And ever since that day, across the Commonwealth nations throughout the world, people have commemorated Remembrance Day. The idea is that we remember those servicemen and a smaller number of servicewomen back then who lost their lives in that war. Now, I assume that there's no one in our audience here who has ever been a soldier in a war. Is that true? Anyone here actually been a soldier fighting a war before? I know some of you have seen war going on around you and maybe had to flee a war zone, but none of us, it looks like, have ever been a soldier in a war. Now, I reckon that's something for us to be thankful to God for. None of us have had to have that need to go out and fight, but just imagine for a moment what it might be like to be a soldier in combat. Just try and imagine that, what it would be like. And in particular, what would be the qualities that you would need as a soldier in order to function effectively in a highly stressful and dangerous environment? What are some of the qualities you think that you might need as a soldier to be able to function effectively?
Strong.
Be strong, yeah.
Courage.
Yeah, a lot of courage, I think, is needed.
Training.
Need to be smart. Need to see what's going on around you and try and work out solutions to problems. Yeah. Discipline.
Mentally stable.
Yeah. Now, often we know that war can really affect people mentally, so that is important. Physical strength. Yeah. A lot of things that you can think of here which I think are relevant to being an effective soldier. But it's interesting how Paul finishes off his letter to the Corinthians here. He mentions a few things which seem to me to fit in to this idea of being like a soldier. And first of all, the very first thing, which no one actually mentioned here, I think you probably assumed that it's the case, but no one mentioned it, and that is a soldier, in order to be effective on a war zone, needs to be awake. True, they need to be awake. Can't do much if you're sleeping. Soldiers also need to believe in what they're fighting for, to stand up and fight for what they believe in, and to do that, they also need to be courageous and strong. And all of these qualities of a good soldier are reflected in the instructions that Paul gives us in verse 13. He says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong." Now, one of the things I find rather strange about us human beings is the need that we have to sleep. Anyone here who doesn't need to sleep? Now, did you know that on average, human beings spend a third, around about a third of their lifetime sleeping? And sometimes, to some people, it's even more than that. That means that if you live to 80, you'll have been sleeping for around, 27 years of your life? That's a lot of sleeping, 27 years. And it's a little bit weird to think that we need so much, I think. It's sort of a little bit crazy, isn't it? Why do we need to sleep so much? In fact, the need for humans to sleep is one of the important problems that must be factored in by the commanders when it comes to soldiers fighting in a battle. Because tired soldiers rapidly lose their effectiveness. Now, I sometimes wonder why it is that God has designed us in such a way that we sleep so much. I think really it's probably there, partly, not just for the health of our souls and our bodies, but also to keep us humble. It's almost like he wants us to realize just how limited we are. We can contrast our need for sleep with the fact that God never sleeps. And I reckon it's a good thing that God never sleeps, because what would happen to the universe when God was asleep? I hate to think. On a physical level, all of us need sleep. But on a moral level, the Bible never ever recommends us closing our eyes and being ignorant of the world around us. Echoing the words of Jesus to his disciples, Paul in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 13 calls upon us to wake up, which implies being watchful. It implies us being on guard, being aware of morally and spiritually what is happening around us. Now, one of the problems with sleep on a physical level is that it makes you very vulnerable. When you sleep, you're actually laying down your guard. If your bed isn't located in a safe place, or if there are people around trying to harm you, then being asleep actually leaves you totally open to attack. In a similar way, on a spiritual level, being asleep means that we're oblivious to the moral dangers around us that could end up destroying us. So spiritually, all of us need to be awake. We need to be able to see clearly what's around us, to be alert, to be watchful. By being spiritually awake, we'll be aware of the spiritual dangers around us, and we'll be able to stand firm in the faith. In verse 13, Paul also calls upon the Corinthian Christians and us by association to stand in the faith. You know, it's a wonderful thing being a believer in Jesus. But let's not kid ourselves into thinking that we're beyond temptation. Think about Judas Iscariot. He spent 3 years as one of Jesus' apostles. He had the wonderful privilege of seeing Jesus up close, of being able to follow him around, hearing firsthand the truths that emanated from Jesus' mouth. Yet in the end, what did he do? In the end, he gave up his faith in exchange for 30 pieces of silver. Friends, we might have faith in the Lord today, but we've also got to think about the future. We also need to continue in the faith and make sure that we do so. Otherwise, we'll end up more or less like Judas. Paul is reminding us here that we need to stand up and to stand firmly in the faith. We need to persevere. And this requires standing firm in the face of opposition. We can sort of picture living as a believer in the world. It's a little bit like swimming against the current. What's easier, to go with the flow or to swim against the current? What do you think? It's easier to go with the flow, isn't it? That's the natural default position. It's easier to just go along with how things are rather than to swim against the current. But as Christians, we need to be prepared to go against the flow. We need to be prepared to go against the social trends of the world around us where those trends are displeasing to God. We need to stand firm in the faith, to stick to the truths about God and the world that are taught to us in the Bible, regardless of the opinion of what the non-Christians around us might be saying and thinking. But in order to do that, in order to stand firm in the face of opposition, what does that require? It requires courage, doesn't it? And Paul expresses this in verse 13 by calling upon us to be courageous, or more literally, to act like men. Now, we all know that generally speaking, men are physically stronger than women. Throughout history, it's usually been men who have had the responsibility of protecting their family from physical dangers. And when it comes to warfare, normally it's been the men who have gone out and been primarily involved in the fighting. But no matter whether we are personally male or female, if we are people of faith, then regardless of gender, we are all soldiers in the army of Christ. We're soldiers, and as soldiers, we're involved in a spiritual battle. Our enemy is Satan and the forces of evil. We're dealing with a crafty and powerful enemy. And as soldiers involved in a battle, there will be difficulties and danger. There will be times of confusion and possibly even times of despair. But no matter how bad it gets, God wants us to man up. Now, I reckon one of the scariest things for a soldier in war would have to be getting the order to go over the top and to charge the enemy. During the fighting in Gallipoli in World War I, there was a famous battle called the Battle of the Neck. The Neck was a narrow section of a mountain ridge that stretched from the trenches of the Anzac soldiers to a knoll, on top of which the Turkish defenders were entrenched. On the 7th of August, 1915, two regiments of the Australian 3rd Light Horse Brigade were ordered to go over the top. They were to attack the enemy with bayonets fixed, but with no bullets in their rifles. The front on which they were to attack was about 80 metres wide, and they were to go in a succession of waves of 150 men at a time. There would be two waves per regiment, and each wave was to go 2 minutes after the other. The objective was the Turkish trenches around 27 metres away. The first wave of 150 men went over the top and were struck with a hail of bullets from machine guns and rifles. Within 30 seconds, all had been gunned down or bayoneted. The second wave fared even worse, gunned down within the first 15 metres. When it came to the third wave, the commander of that regiment realised this isn't working, and he tried to get the third wave called off. But in the end, it went ahead. Less soldiers were killed in that attack, as many attempted to take cover as soon as they went over the top. Finally, the senseless series of attacks were called off before the fourth wave. But there were 80 soldiers from that fourth wave who actually went over the top because they didn't know that the attack had actually been called off. In the space of 15 minutes, 234 Australian soldiers had lost their lives, with another 138 being wounded. The battle took its name at the time from the Major General who was in charge of ordering that attack. It was called Godley's Abattoir. Just imagine for a moment being one of those soldiers. Imagine knowing that in a few moments' time you're going to get the order to go over the top with the enemy 27 metres away, all prepared. Imagine the courage that would be needed just to be able to jump out of the trench, let alone to be able to run at the opposition, knowing what was waiting for you. Would you be willing to man up in such a situation? Well, spiritually, God calls upon each one of us to man up, to be courageous, to be willing to lose our life for Him. Not only is courage needed, but obviously courage without a measure of strength is in the end simply false bravado. That's one of the tragedies of that Battle of the Neck. There was amazing courage shown, but there was little effective military strength in the face of an enemy who was well prepared and well equipped. So in addition to courage, we also need effective strength. And Paul calls upon us to strengthen ourselves. We need to be strong in order to fight the good fight. And we strengthen ourselves by looking after ourselves spiritually. Just like we look after our physical bodies in order that it might be strong through eating and through exercising and looking after ourselves, we need to do a similar thing on a spiritual level. We need to eat well. We need to equip ourselves with the right weapons. We need to feed ourselves on the food of God's word. We also need to use God's word as the sword of the Spirit. It's God's word which is our offensive weapon. In addition to that, we've also got the defensive weapons. We've got the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. These are all things that God has provided to us, but it's the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, that we're to use to attack the enemy and to destroy the false philosophies of the world. In Ephesians 6:13, Paul says, "Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil." And having done all, in the end, to be able to do what? To stand firm. So what Paul is telling us here is that we need to be awake. We need to be faithful. We need to be courageous and strong. But at the same time, we also need to be loving. Now, when men go out to war, is it normal for them to love their enemy? What motivates them? Well, in part, it's hatred for the enemy, isn't it? But in our spiritual battle against the forces of evil, God calls upon us Christians not to be motivated by hatred. Instead, following in the footsteps of our commander Jesus, we're to defeat the enemy by means of love. In verse 14, Paul says, "Let everything you do be done in love." Think about what Paul is saying here. Everything we do is to be done in love. Is that true of you? How much of what you do is done in love, do you reckon? 30%, 40%, 50%? God wants 100% of what we do to be motivated by a love for others in the way that Jesus has loved us. It's an amazing thing to think that this salvation army that we are part of, we conquer through love, not through hatred. Our victory won't be won by forcing people to believe. Our victory will be won by loving our enemies so much that they'll want to believe. Everything that we do, let's do it in love. Awake, faithful, courageous, strong, and loving. But to round off what we see here in this passage, there are two other qualities that emerge that we should also keep in mind. In verses 15 and 16, Paul talks about submission to those who work and labour in the gospel. He mentions the members of the household of Stephanas. Now, Stephanas and his family were the first converts to the faith in the region of Achaia in southern Greece. And after coming to faith, Paul tells us that they dedicated themselves to serving the saints, to serving God's people in order that the church might grow. Stephanas was keen to support the work of the gospel. Paul mentions in verse 17 how Stephanas had recently gone together with Fortunatus and Archias to visit Paul. It looks like they were leaders of the church in Corinth, and they had gone to Paul to take some gifts to him to support him in his ministry. Now, to put this in terms of our soldier analogy, we know that every army must have leaders.
In fact, normal armies usually have a series of ranks, don't they? There are lieutenants, captains, majors, colonels, and generals. Right, a series of ranks there. In a similar way, God has also placed leaders in his church to be able to help and guide us to fight the good fight and to be victorious over the forces of evil. So as our leaders teach us the gospel, as they command and instruct us effectively and rightly from God's word, then we should be willing to follow their instruction. That's also important for soldiers, isn't it? To follow the commands of the leaders as they direct the fight against the enemy. Finally, what other quality that an army needs? And that is esprit de corps. It's the way in which members of the group get on with one another. Notice the number of greetings that are listed in verses 19 through to 21. The churches of Asia, which back then was basically the churches in present-day Turkey, we've got them greeting the Corinthian Christians. We've got Aquila and Priscilla and the church that was meeting in their house. We've got all of the brothers and sisters greeting the Christians in Corinth, and we've got even Paul himself saying hello. In fact, in verse 20, Paul commands the Christians in Corinth to greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I don't know if you've ever done that before in church. Probably not, because in most Western churches, in the context of our wider culture, we don't physically go around and kiss everyone, right? But we still need to greet each other, don't we? That's important. We need to greet each other, to acknowledge one another, because in the end, we're members of the same family. We're fellow comrades in arms. It's important that we get along together, that we work well together. And an important part of that esprit de corps is welcoming one another, saying hello. Make sure that we do that. Now, all in all, the qualities that Paul mentions here are being spiritually awake, being faithful, being courageous, strong, loving, submissive to our leaders, and welcoming of one another. These are the kinds of qualities that can help us as a church be victorious together in our service of the King. So at the end of 1 Corinthians, let's think about those qualities and whether or not we have been serving King Jesus in the way that we should. Be warned, if we don't love Jesus, then his curse will be upon us. So let's make sure that we love him with all that we have and that we serve the saints, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ around us, just like Stephanas and his household did. And we're to do all of this, to be involved in this fight, knowing that one day the King will return in total victory for everyone to see. Now, Paul mentions this in verse 22, where he uses an Aramaic word, Maranatha, which means Lord, come. The Lord Jesus will return in total, absolute victory. Like soldiers, we're involved in a spiritual battle. But friends, we fight knowing that the victory is assured. Victory is assured. And that means that we can fight with all of our might, knowing that our efforts for God will make a difference. So make sure you're awake. Make sure you take your stand for the faith. Be courageous, be strong, and most of all, keep on loving. May God bless us and our church as we leave the safety of the trenches behind and stand up to fight for the King.